Isaiah chapter 8, starting at verse 11. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of the people. He said, "Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him."
In 2015, actually it was June 2015, I was in St. Vincent's Hospital ready for a heart operation. And the great thing about that was that I didn't feel fearful. And I look back on that time and realise why. Even though Anthony had accepted a call to this church starting the following January, nonetheless he came to see me 6 months ahead of his time as our pastor. And he spent 2 hours with me the night before the op, and we talked and we prayed, and that was great. That was really helpful, and I'll be ever thankful to him for that. But also I knew that the folk at home had not forgotten me, and I knew you, many of you were praying, and that was a wonderful support. And as I'm wheeled off down to the theatre, honestly, I felt no fear at all. The operation went well, and I was back in the ward. I was in ICU for a little while, back in the ward in a day or so. But then a strange thing happened. After all this good feeling and all this confidence and all this feeling that everything was going right, suddenly I decided, I don't know, I'm no expert, but I thought that my wound had an infection. And I started thinking, well, if that's infected, maybe the wound on my heart's infected too. And I started to actually start to get the panics. And I started to be fearful, a different sort of fear, the kind when you're really scared of something. And I thought, what's going to be the end result of this? And I really was fearful. And then thankfully, this little nurse came in who'd been looking after me, and I told her what I was thinking, and she proceeded to give me a lecture about the fact that what was happening to me was quite normal and par for the course in what I'd had. And by the time she finished with me, I thought, well, maybe things aren't as bad as I thought. And I'm so thankful to her, because I really was starting to be fearful. And today, I want to talk to us about the fear of God. It's a strange thing to be saying that you know, you fear God. What's all this about? Well, the Lord was talking to Isaiah, as in our Bible reading, and he said he was going to condemn the houses of Jacob and Israel. He said, "Do not follow the ways of these people. Do not fear what they feared. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty," he said, "is the one to fear. He is the one to dread." Now, Isaiah would have known pretty well that this was the case, because if you go back to Isaiah 6, in Isaiah's calling, God did something very special. Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord on his throne, and he really was fearful of that, because he'd seen God. And one of the seraphs, that is one of the angels, came and touched his lips with a hot coal. And the Bible says that his guilt was taken away and his sin was atoned for. And in that, Isaiah was commissioned to call judgment down on his own people, which is a pretty tough thing. And in this chapter 8, he told them that they should fear God, though they didn't want to. But then going on to verse 14, Isaiah says, "The Lord will be a sanctuary for you." So he's telling them that the Lord actually can be a sanctuary for you a sanctuary, but he will be a stone that makes men stumble. Now, what's this stone that makes men stumble? You would have, if you've read your Bible, you would have heard of this. In fact, this person, this stone that makes men stumble, is also the cornerstone that holds everything together. The one that the builders rejected, which the Bible says became the head of the corner. And of course, in picture language, it's talking about our Lord Jesus. But Lord Jesus came to his own, and his own rejected him, just as they rejected, just as the builders rejected the cornerstone. So why did people reject Jesus back then? And why do they reject him now? First up, he claimed to be God. And in those days, that was blasphemy, and blasphemy was punishable by death. So actually in John chapter 10, we read an occasion where Jesus has performed a number of miracles, but lo and behold, the Jews pick up stones and start to throw at him. And he said, "For what miracle are you throwing these stones at me?" And they said, "We're not throwing stones at you because of your miracles, but rather because you, a mere man, claim to be God." That's what they're on about. Because they didn't recognize him as their Messiah. They didn't recognize him as God, despite the miracles. They just seen this almighty power of Jesus, and yet they didn't recognize it. So he told them, Isaiah told them to put others first before themselves, and Jesus, that's what he's always told us. Proud people don't like being told that unless you become as a little child, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Not too many people want to hear that, certainly the ones that don't believe in him don't. He told the rich man to sell everything he had and follow him. What was the result of that? He went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. In this modern world, people perceive that in becoming a Christian, they'll have to give up way too much, and they don't understand. But God, our God, is no one's debtor. So what does it mean to fear God? Well, think about your own life. Are you literally afraid of God? Have a think about that. Are you literally afraid? Is it scary for you to think about the fact that your God is ultimately in control? Is it scare you to think that he has your destiny already worked out ahead of time? Does the thought of meeting him intimidate you? It certainly intimidates probably everyone, because you will meet him. Rest assured of that, you will meet him. We might all feel intimidated, but think about it. Jesus waits to welcome each one of his own into the kingdom of heaven, his eternity. It's his kingdom, it's his heaven, it's his eternity. And he waits to welcome you, literally welcome you, if you claim him as your Saviour and as your Lord. So that's a wonderful thing. And Isaiah 8 says, the Lord will be a sanctuary for you, going back to there again, but he will be a stone that makes unbelievers stumble. I love the story in Daniel about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the three guys who refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's big golden statue. And they, of course, needless to say, somebody ratted on them and told the king that they weren't bowing down, and he brought them before him. And I love their words. They said, he said, "I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace if you don't recant what you're saying." And they said, "The God we serve is able to save us, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." How about that for a statement? Even if he doesn't save us, we still will not bow down to your statue. So they heated the furnace 7 times hotter. The men, the soldiers that put them in there, died putting them in. That's how hot it was. And then Nebuchadnezzar was off his brain, because he looked in and he said, "Didn't we put 3 men in there? Now there's 4. And one of them looks like a son of man. I wonder who that person was." I think we know. And so they called for them to be taken back out of of the furnace. And the amazing thing was that you couldn't even smell smoke on them. Their hairs weren't singed and they were completely okay. And so Nebuchadnezzar issued a decree that their God should be honored. But they had to go through that to prove it. They demonstrated, these guys demonstrated the real, correct fear of God. This fear of God is a respect of God, because you know that he, what he says he will do, he will do. Any actions that he says he's going to take, he will take. He is true to everything. Everything that's in God's word, he is true to. Every last letter, full stop and comma, is inspired by him. Then there was King Belshazzar. Remember the story of him? He's at a big banquet and he's got all the gold goblets that he'd stolen out of the Jewish temple when he conquered them. And he's having a great old night, so he decides he'll bring those goblets out and he'll drink wine from them just to add insult to injury to the Jews. And as they're drinking, suddenly he sees a hand writing on the wall, just a hand, nothing else, writing on the wall. And his spirit fails within him and he starts to shudder and knock at the knees and he's scared stiff, literally scared stiff, because he thought that he could mock Israel's God. And so he needed this message that was written on the wall interpreted. And of course Daniel is brought in because he's known to be an interpreter of dreams. But Daniel has already made it very clear ages before. He said, I can't interpret, but the God we worship can. And so he read the words, mean, mean, tekel, parasin, which meant you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your land will be, your kingdom is going to come to an end and your land will be divided between the Medes and the Persians. And that's exactly what happened. And Belshazzar lost his kingdom and he lost the kingship. And then, of course, there was Daniel. We know Daniel's story pretty well too, don't we? And Daniel wouldn't bow the knee to their gods, but prayed at an open window to his Lord and our Lord three times a day. And, of course, he was dobbed in for doing that. And so he was thrown into the den of lions for a night. And the poor old king, Darius, the Mede, who really liked Daniel, hated the having to do that, but he'd unfortunately been tricked into signing a decree which said that once he'd signed it, it couldn't be reversed. And this decree said that Daniel wasn't to serve another god. And so he was thrown in. And the next morning, the king raced to the lion's den, and of course, he called out, and Daniel said, the angel of the Lord shut the lion's mouths. I haven't been harmed. You see, Daniel took his God seriously too. Now you can say, oh, that was a long time ago. You know, we're living in the modern age now. This is the real world. That stuff doesn't happen anymore. I think you'll find it does. Maybe we don't see it every day of the week here in our modern day and age, but it happens. And there are things that happen overseas that we often don't know about. So, I wonder, do you ever think of us now being tested in our faith? I mean, really tested, not just some wimpy little statement. How are you going to feel, how are we all going to feel, if suddenly a government, someone in power, starts putting rules and regulations on the Christian church in Australia that to tell us we can or we can't do certain things? Back in 2015, the Catholic Archbishop of Hobart, Julian Porteous, put out a simple book on the Christian view of marriage. It was a book that any of us would have been happy to read. For doing that, he was taken to court by one of their members of parliament, a Greens member of parliament, and sued for discrimination. Fortunately, the judge threw that case out, and Cardinal, like Julian Porteous, was let off. But that's the kind of attitude they have. But more recently, the Australian Christian Lobby report of the legislation that is now before the Victorian Parliament. It's got a strange name. It's called Change or Suppression Conversion Practices Prohibition Bill 2020. To give you an idea what's in that bill, just one thing. If you're a pastor and someone says to you, I'm struggling with my sexuality, please pray for me, you are facing the reality that the bill specifically lists prayer as a banned practice. You're being asked to commit a crime. That is the kind of stuff that's starting to come through. That's in Victoria. What about here? How long does it take before we're going to be presented with stuff like this? Well, we're told that we cannot pray, even for someone like that. We're going to have to think seriously about our faith. We're going to have to think seriously, do we fear God or those people that are telling us what to do, even though we know the Bible speaks against it? It reminded me of that verse in the Bible, woe unto those who call good evil and evil good, because that is what we're looking at, I reckon. One more person I want to mention in regards to fearing God. You probably all would have seen the movie The Castle. Remember that line that kept coming up in it all the time? Tell him he's dreaming. Who does that remind you of in the Bible? Anyone want to tell me? It's Joseph, of course. Joseph the dreamer. Joseph the dreamer who put his brothers off and made them really angry because he boasted about his dreams. And of course there was sheaves, there were seven sheaves, and it was them, and they were bowing down to his sheaf, you know, and they didn't like this. Joseph was a dreamer, but he was a sheep driver, a bit like David was. And Jacob's favourite son, and of course Jacob gave him that fancy coat of many colours. And it was a bad habit that Joseph got into, and of course his brothers hated him, so they got the opportunity one day and they sold him off to the Midianite traders to Egypt. But Joseph ended up in Egypt and all sorts of things happened to him, and including the commander that he was working for, his wife tried to seduce him, but he refused, and so she got him put in prison. When he was in prison, he interpreted dreams for a cupbearer and a baker. The cupbearer remembers Joseph finally later on when Pharaoh himself has a dream that he wants interpreted. And Joseph interprets that dream. And it was all about the seven fat cows and the seven lean cows and heads of wheat that had seven heads on each stalk. That's even better than what we had this year, isn't it? We had a good year this year. But you see, Joseph was given prophetic information from God. He was given wisdom from God. And he was the sort of person who feared God. So Pharaoh soon knew that the best thing he could do is put Joseph in charge of his whole kingdom. And he said, you will only be second to the throne that I hold in everything in our kingdom. That's a pretty good recommendation for a guy, isn't it? Because Pharaoh could see the wisdom in him. But why was Joseph the kind of person he was? Because Joseph feared God. He was carrying out what we read in Isaiah 8. He wasn't swayed by the ways of ungodly people of his day. He would not be swayed by them today if he was here. The only thing he was swayed by was the leading that God gave him to do whatever it was. And I always loved the words that Joseph said to his brothers when he finally revealed himself to them. And you see, they had to come to Egypt for food because there was a drought. And because of Joseph's wisdom, the fact that he'd stored up grain for those seven bad years, that is why his family had to come to Egypt for food and he finally met them again. But when they finally revealed himself to his brothers, who thought, well, he's in such power, he's going to have us all executed, Joseph's words were, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Great words and a great finish to a great story. Now, this week, Helen sent me an email, and I'm responsible for sending probably too many emails around at times, but this one was a beauty. And this brings things right down to a level that's very easily understood. There was a little boy in California, 8-year-old boy named Danny Dunton, who lives in Chula Vista, California. He was asked to write, and he's a third grade child, and he was asked to write an assignment to explain God. That's a big ask for an 8-year-old. I wonder if any of us could have done as well as he wrote in California and someone published it. So one could say miracles still happen, so the writer of this says, and I'll read it to you. Explanation of God. One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die so there will be enough people to take care of things on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they are smaller and easier to make. That way he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that to the mothers and the fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on since some people like preachers and others and things pray at time beside bedtime. God doesn't have the time to listen to the radio or TV because of this. Because he hears everything, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears unless he has a way of turning it off. God sees everything and hears everything and everything which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your mum's and dad's heads asking for something they said you couldn't have in the first place. Atheists believe are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any in Chula Vista where I live. At least there aren't any in the church that I go to. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work, like walking on water and performing miracles and trying to teach people who didn't want to learn about God. And they finally got tired of him preaching and at them or to them, and they crucified him. But he was good and kind, like his father, and told his father that they didn't know what they were doing and to forgive them. And God said, okay. And God did not let Jesus stay in the grave, but raised him from the dead. His dad, God, appreciated everything that he had done and all his hard work on earth, so he told him he didn't have to go out on the road anymore. He could stay in heaven. So he did. And now he helps his dad by listening to prayers and seeing things which are important for God to take care of, in which one he takes care of, to take care of himself without having to bother God. Like a secretary, only more important. You can pray any time you want, and they are sure to help you because they have got it worked out so that one of them is on duty all the time. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something you think will be more fun than going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out till noon anyway. If you don't believe in God because you're an atheist, you'll be lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you. You like to camp, but God can. It's good to know he's around when you're scared and the dark, or when you can't swim and you get thrown into the deep end by the big kids. But you shouldn't just always think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and he can take me back anytime he pleases. And that's why I believe in God. Not a bad explanation for an 8-year-old, is it? Pretty good, I thought.